First Baptist Church of Redmond, January 13th, 2013. Believe.
Today's message is entitled Believe. Recognize that face? Forgive me, but this fits exactly what I was trying to say today. Who is that? Forgive me. When I was a kid, I've told you before, I'm only going to the hospital for the third time in my life. I've only stayed in the hospital. This will be my third occasion to spend the night. In 1987, I spent the night in the hospital because I had pancreatitis, which has led to some of my diabetes problems. But when I was a little boy, younger than Daniel, I had pneumonia. And I had to stay in children's hospital. And my parents, bless their hearts, felt sorry for me that I was in the hospital. And little toys and presents that, well, they wouldn't have normally bought me, my parents felt so badly for me that they brought me things in the hospital beyond I would ever want to ask for. And as a little child, forgive me, 1966, 1967, I used to watch Batman all the time. And there was an episode that as a kid I watched and I remember to this day. And in it, there was an election for mayor of Gotham City. That's where the episode took place, Gotham City. And the mayoralty was open for two people. Batman was running for mayor, and our friend there, the Penguin, was running for the mayor. And when Penguin got up to speak to say why you should vote for him, he said, "Think of the pictures you see in the news. Whenever you see Batman, what do you see him with? He's always surrounded with criminals." Well, because he's arresting them. He says, "Whenever you see me, who am I always surrounded by? Policemen. Vote for me. I hang around with a better class of people." And I thought, what a great piece of logic that is. Whenever you see pictures of me, I'm always surrounded by police. That's what he wanted you to choose to think. Now, how does that tie in the Bible? Believe it or not, I'm tying this in with the Bible. Because when you hear something, what do you think? We all have tendencies. We have a tendency to be optimistic or pessimistic. We have a tendency to believe the best or expect the worst. Sometimes our tendency is to just avoid and just kind of let the chips fall because don't know what's going to happen. When problems come up, when you hear bad things about your friends, do you choose to cling to your friends or do you choose to believe the bad things and think, well, what should I do? Do you choose to look for things to complain about? Now, flash, this is a news bulletin I'm telling you now. There is no spiritual gift of complaining. Some people act like there is, but there is. I checked again this morning. There is no spiritual gift of complaining. And when you hear things, do you choose to look for the best outcome possible? Or when you look at things, are you someone that just knows, well, something else? When we look at the Gospel of John in the 10th chapter, this is our third Sunday to look at it, there's been quite a bit of discussion in this chapter as Jesus is going out of his way to again present himself as the answer, the one that has come from God, that has come with God's message, that has come as the best thing these people could receive in their lives was knowing Christ. In the first part of chapter 10, Jesus presented himself as the good shepherd. And the point he was making about himself, he didn't go into a long discussion and diatribe about the good shepherd except to present that he, as the good shepherd, was the best one to care for our lives because he was willing to lay down his life to make a difference for us. In the rest of that section, he was making the general contrast that there were some people who had claimed that they had come to help. They had come to guide. They had come to get involved in other people's lives. Other people saying that they were leaders. But Jesus contrasted them to someone who was just hired to do a job, who was just doing it because of what they got out of it. And when problems came, they would quit, they would leave, they would go someplace else and leave the folks that were there, leave the sheep that were there, uncared for and unprotected. But he said, "No, no, I am the good shepherd. I have come to give my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them by name. When they hear my words, they come out when I call. And he looked into the crowd that was complaining and murmuring against him, that had chosen not to believe what he had said. They had predisposed to disagree, because to believe in Christ would change too many things about them, and they were things they did not want to have changed. So they chose to not listen. And Jesus says, you haven't come because you're not part of my group. If you were my sheep, you would hear my voice. If you believed, you would listen and understand. You would follow. My sheep hear my voice and follow me. They will not follow the voice of a stranger. At the end of this section, Jesus is going to drive home some points that, again, cause him to be the focus of decision making. And the result is a controversial choice that needs to be made. So often people say, well, when Jesus came to this world, he didn't make unpopular statements. He didn't claim a lot of things. And I would say those are folks that have not clearly read the Gospel of John. Because as we've looked at this book, we have seen that Jesus claims that he had come from the Father. That Jesus had come to speak the words from the Father. The words that were presented past in the Old Testament were words that were about him. And to see and plainly understand that people caught that Jesus was saying that he was from God and had a different relationship with God than others and was actually making himself equal with God. There's more than once, as will happen at the end of this section today, where people pick up rocks to try and stone Jesus because of blasphemy, because he's making himself equal with God. They understood that Jesus was claiming that he was divine, just like the Father. So the question is, what do you choose to think when you hear Jesus speak, when you see the Bible's words? Because most everyone will choose already to not listen, think about, or follow words that cause them to change. I've told you before that as I've been going to physicians a great deal recently, they've had me change a lot of things. And just on the side, something that's frustrated me recently is I've met a new doctor. The new doctor has told me that they're very concerned that even though I shoot insulin, my blood sugar is still a little bit too high. So the doctor has given me a regimen of new insulin to be taking, and the doctor has told me not to change the plan. The problem is the insulin I'm taking, the results say, is not enough. So humorously to me, forgive me, this is one of those humorous things in life. You have to have a sense of humor. My blood sugar was okay the first day before I started this regimen. Poked myself, 112. That's in the range that's okay for me. But since they gave me the new medicine, and by the way, I'm following the rules. I have a paper. Matter of fact, I brought it over in the fellowship hall because in between Sunday school and church, I was doing my things I should do in the morning because I hadn't done them yet. And this morning, my blood sugar is over 200. But I'm doing just what the doctors told me, and the doctors told me not to change, but to continue doing this. So I'm frustrated because the advice I've gotten has actually caused my blood sugar to go up. What do you do about it? Well, I'm a sheep of the doctor. I hear the doctor's voice, and I obey what the doctor, because I even call and I says, well, should I? And then, no, no. Follow my directions. So I am. I just hope when they go in tomorrow and say, how is that? Well, anyway. So you hear the voice and you follow. You listen and you obey. That's what you're supposed to do when someone is in a position where you've surrendered control of your life to them. For we who are in Christ's family, sometimes God tells us to do things that make no sense, or that are uncomfortable, or I don't want to do it, or I don't know anybody else who does this. But God asks us to follow him. And as we look at these, some few verses, some few words here at the end of John chapter 10, as we close off this chapter today, Jesus is going to say things, claim things, that if we're his sheep, we're supposed to hear, understand, know, and follow, and do something about them. Jesus tells us that he knows his Father, our God, in heaven, better than anybody else. As a matter of fact, Jesus claims in John chapter 10, verse 30, that I and my Father are one. Now, the impact of this in verse 31, then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. See, because here's the point about what Jesus is saying. He says that, listen, my Father and I, we agree about everything. You know, sometimes there's a lot of sports activities going on the last few days. You're like, these guys or those guys, that quarterback, that coach, that whatever. You know what? It's hard to find somebody who likes and thinks and agrees with everything about you. So for someone to claim that, by the way, the God of heaven, I know him, and what I say, he says. What he thinks, I think. And if you disagree with me, can I tell you a secret? You're disagreeing with God. Some people might say that you meet. In most of the cases, they're going to be wrong. Because we have a slight disconnect with our Father in heaven. Sin still plagues us. But Jesus had no such disconnect. Jesus could say, when it comes to God who's in heaven, you think you know him, yet you disagree with me. Listen, my Father and I, we agree about everything. By the way, we are always connected. We provide a unified front. Matter of fact, we cannot be separated, which is why when that brief moment on the cross, when Jesus took on the sins of the world, and he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? For the only time in the existence as a being as Jesus Christ, he was not in 100% perfect, complete fellowship, unity, and connection with his Father as he took on sin, because God can't look at sin. So for a brief blip, Jesus was not as organically connected, hard to describe, as he always was, is, and has been. And for him, he felt a great need. For you and I, the few moments that we feel connected to God are amazing. But they're still very imperfect. Jesus' connection with his Father was such that when he had, I would hesitate to connect a number, 99.9%, he felt empty. Because see, what happened was, Jesus says, I'm just like him. When Jesus says, I and the Father are one, he says, I'm just like the Father. And that infuriated people because sometimes, like us, people claim that they know God and, well, they claim they know God, but they really don't. And sometimes we need to reflect that God's in heaven and I am not. And sometimes we don't like to make that decision. Here's the interesting thing from this morning. Jesus claimed that he knew Scripture. Now, I don't always suggest doing what Jesus was doing here, so I don't necessarily suggest that we look for occasions to do this because we aren't as connected to God as Jesus is. The Jews answering Jesus says, why are you doing this? Why are you going to stone me? What kind of things have I done that you're going to punish me for? For which good work? Because remember, part of this goes back to chapter 9, where he has tried to heal, where he's healed this man who was blind, and they didn't like that because it happened on the Sabbath. And the Jews answered him saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself God. See, they got immediately that Jesus was claimed to be the Son of God, that he was divine. Well, see, they were more concerned about what Jesus said than what Jesus did. However, his miracles, counsels, healings hadn't changed their minds. Again, the point is, what are you willing to listen to? Because they were stressing out over his words. But Jesus, who is different than us, pointed out a verse of Scripture that is, well, kind of emblematic, kind of enigmatic, and it's fascinating. And so Jesus looked at people who claimed that they knew the Bible better than anybody else and showed them, well, you can't quite explain Scripture as well as I can. Jesus said, is it not written in your law, I said you were gods? John chapter 10, verse 34. See, I appreciate Jesus and his immediate family because Jesus, imagine growing up with Jesus. He was sometimes read the Bible, talked about the Bible. He influenced the writing of the Bible, which is why his half-brother Jude, a fascinating little book to read is the book of Jude, right before Revelation. Because Jude talks about the punishment of angels in connection with the flood. He talks about Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, if there's anything controversial in the Old Testament, Jude talks about it with confidence. Why? Well, he grew up and later, after his resurrection, trusted his half-brother as his God, and somehow there probably were some conversations that he came to have clear confidence with about Scripture. So Jesus goes, listen, doesn't it say in the Bible that you claim to hold your gods? Psalm 82. Psalm 82, verse 6, I have it there on the side. I have said you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. He said, if you're stressed out about connecting the word God with me, don't you realize if you look in the Old Testament, probably a verse that they avoided, because how do you answer that? How do you view that? He says, normal people were called Elohim, the same word that generally was used to describe God. In Psalm 82, as I overly summarize, so I'm asking you, trust me. This is what's happening. In Psalm 82, God is prophetically talking about the future and saying that there's going to be a time when people who stand on the earth and function as judges, people who exercise discernment and truth and make decisions, one day they will stand before God and they themselves will be judged for their own actions. You who judge, who are you? You will one day be judged yourself. That's the point of this section. A few times in the Old Testament, particularly in Exodus chapter 21 and chapter 22, God, the word Elohim, is used with the meaning of judge. Someone who sits, knows the truth, and makes a decision influencing other people's lives about truth. So, Jesus was saying, listen, if God caused people to write scripture and called human judges by the same term Elohim, why? Because, well, that aspect of God's name is the idea of him sitting as judge of the world. It says, if he called judges gods, why should these people condemn him from applying that same title to himself? Jesus laid out this case as he's arguing with them because our Pharisees, our Sadducees, they like to look at themselves as well-educated and laying out good polemics, good argument, good discussion. He says, don't you realize we've agreed that Scripture is always right? And by the way, Psalm 82, 6, it's in Scripture. No one debates the words. It has to be correct. And so if God caused people to be called by the same name that he would call himself, why are you protesting when I call myself that name, a son of God? How can you be disappointed when I do that? Because see, Daniel, your face is going to be up here for a little while. Jesus welcomed people. The chapter closes off. Jesus left. He left Jerusalem and he didn't return to Jerusalem again until the last week of his life. And when he left, he went to the area where he was perhaps in that region the most accepted, more accepted than he would have been in his hometown. He went to the area where John the Baptizer had been doing a lot of his initial work. Remember Jesus' cousin. Jesus' cousin came to go the way ahead of him and to say, you know, make way the way of the Lord, repent, come and be immersed as if you didn't know God or were not in his family and show repentance of your sins. Visualize all these kinds of things. Jesus welcomed people, wanted him to come near him. And it says that when Jesus left Jerusalem with all the oppression, all the discussion, all the attempts actually to have him arrested or executed, to be surrounded and silenced, Jesus took his disciples and left and went to the one place where people accepted him most in the world, where John the Baptizer had been doing his ministry, and some people still had remembered that activity. John by this time had been imprisoned and beheaded, but people were still soft and receptive to the message that John had preached and knew that Jesus was the one that John was preaching about. Jesus, while he went there, did no miracles. Remember, people were always looking for a sign. God, if you'll do this. Jesus, if you'll do this. You're claiming to be the God's special son. Do something that I want you to do to please me, and maybe I'll think you're special. The Bible goes out of its way to say that Jesus performed no miracles. John performed no sign, but people believed him. Jesus wasn't doing anything either. These are people who'd heard these words for a while. These are common people, ones you would meet every day, and many believed in him there. When Jesus was spending his last months in the world before he returned to Jerusalem, he had put up with so much opposition from other people that he sought out folks who thought like he did, who understood that he had a special connection with the Father. And they brought their friends. and had a chance to find God's grace and mercy through faith in him. For us, John 10 concludes, asking us that we should choose to believe. And when we look at faith in the Bible, belief, it's always demonstrated by what results, what happens afterwards. Choose to believe that God and his word are for me, for us, and for you. God's word still works. God's word is still effective. God's word does not need to be altered, changed, or updated to reflect the morals of this time, of this era. I know that's all right. I read the news too, and folks, forgive me, even just down the street, who get posted in some of our local newspapers saying that, well, I know God said this, but that possibly couldn't be what he means for us to say and do today. Where Christ came, the Bible tells us in John, to bear witness of the truth. And part of the truth has to be that we need to believe, trust in, act on the things that God has said. Those words are for us. We need to be people who choose to give God the benefit of the doubt when we're not sure what to do. Well, the Bible says this, I'm not sure how to do that, but, you know, I just need to do it. I gave you the illustration before of my one doctor who changed my insulin because, well, for me, I'd certainly do something different, but I've agreed to follow their care, and I would do something different, but maybe there's a reason for what they're doing. Maybe there's something undetected I can't find. I struggle believing that, but I'm doing what I'm told. And the same thing happens in our faith with God. God tells us to do this, and sometimes, well, I don't see the reason for that, and I don't even want to do that, but do you do it? And they choose to stay with him, even when others disagree, dispute, or disturb. You can't think like that because look what would be true about you. I can't do that because if I did that, here's what I would have to do. You can't really expect these other things to happen, can you? But knowing Christ changes our minds. Sometimes you just have to sit and reflect. Forgive me. I'm not going to be here with you for, very possibly, I'm not going to be with you for Sanctity of Human Life Sunday, which is coming at the end of the month. So I wanted to read this to you. In 1969, Dr. Bernard Nathanson served as the medical advisor for the National Association for the Repeal of Abortion Laws. That name has been titled to now Pro-Choice for America. After abortion was legalized in 1973, he became the director at the Center for Reproductive Health, which he claimed was the largest abortion clinic in the Western world. Later in his life, Nathanson said, "I knew every facet of abortion. I helped nurture the creature in its infancy by feeding it great drafts of blood and money." But in 1974, in an article published in the New England Journal of Medicine, Dr. Nathanson changed, expressing his growing uneasiness with it. He wrote, quote, "I am deeply troubled by my own increasing uncertainty that I had in fact presided over 60,000 deaths. There is no longer serious doubt in my mind that human life exists from the very onset of pregnancy." His unease was intensified by the arrival of ultrasound technology. He continued to write and said, "For the first time, we could really see the human, measure, observe, watch, bond with it, and love it. I changed my mind because the new scientific data persuaded me that we could not indiscriminately continue to slaughter what was demonstrably a human being." Nathanson's initial insight about humanity of the unborn child had, interestingly enough, nothing to do with religion. As a matter of fact, at the time he considered himself a, quote, "Jewish atheist," unquote. But before his death, he began to go to church. When he was asked why, he said, "Because no religion matches the special role for forgiveness in Christianity." A man who was very active in a very controversial decision reflected on his own life and realized that he had made a mistake. He changed his mind. And he needed forgiveness. And realized it wasn't enough to forgive himself. He needed to seek someone else out who was in charge of putting these moral laws and witnesses into effect. So in that part of his life, he turned to God. We're about to recognize our Lord's death for us until he comes back. That's what the Lord's table is for. The Bible tells us so we remember his death. Why did Jesus die? Because we needed him to die for us, for me, and for you. The Bible tells us our sins have separated us from God, but once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we accept everything about him. John chapter 6, he used the imagery of eating his flesh and drinking his blood. Why? Not because these things magically transmute into those things, but because by taking the Lord's table, we remember that his body was broken on the cross for us and he died for us on that cross. And his blood is sufficient to cleanse the world and the universe from its sin. For us, we choose to believe the message of God and the gospel and of Christ are the correct ones. So as the gentleman will be waiting on us, assemble in the back, and the rest of us take a moment to just stand for this first song that we will be singing. We want to reflect and see, God, do I choose right now? You can go ahead and stand. Do I choose to accept and believe what you tell me? And for myself, if I've trusted Christ as my Savior, part of my obedience, part of my fellowship with him, is to remember his death, because it's good for us to reflect on what Christ did for us. Christ didn't magically heal us, he died for us, because that seems to be what the Father had planned and expected. And Jesus obeyed. For us, the life of faith is about knowing, understanding, and trusting God. Even if we don't know the reasons, God expects us to trust him. We may never know all the reasons for the thing God tells us to do, but God tells us to trust him. And he can tell that we trust him, and we ourselves tell that we trust him if we're faithful to him and do what he says.